I wish you a wonderful good morning. Nice to have you with us again. And let us start this wonderful day with a prayer. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for this wonderful morning we have. And I thank you for the night we enjoyed. And I thank you for all the power you are giving us. And yeah, we invite you, Holy Spirit, speak to us, open our hearts and open our minds to understand and see and grasp and receive everything that you have for us this morning. Amen. If I would ask you right now, do you think that God is happy with you? Is he happy the way you live? Is he happy how he is living inside of you? What would you say? And normally our mindset is like we were growing up. When in school we received a little report with all the marks you have, like in math, maybe it was not your favorite subject, you have maybe not such a good mark, and other things you are better, but you say yes, sometimes no. And this morning we want to look at some verses in the Bible that show us that God is so different. God views us and sees us so differently. And I want to start with a Psalm 147. And that is a psalm that I want to compare with the day of Pentecost. Next weekend we have Pentecost, we celebrate Pentecost. And that's one of the greatest holidays and greatest feasts that we have as the church. This is where we celebrate not only that Jesus died and rose again and went up to heaven again, but that he gave us the Holy Spirit now to live inside of us. And that changes everything. That changes our perspective from God, not only begging things from God, not only that we have lack and God has overflow, and so we wait and ask ask God to give us things. No, we realize that God already moved inside of us. And now this God of the universe lives on the inside of us. And that's so, so wonderful. And the person that is so important at Pentecost is, of course, the Holy Spirit. But also, if we look to the disciples, is Peter. And Peter is so interesting because we see so much failure in his life. Now, of course, when we look at the story of Pentecost, we see this great man of God preaching a powerful sermon, and thousands of people turn to Christ. So wonderful. And we think, oh, wow, this is an anointed man of God. I would like to be like him. But oftentimes we forget that he has not been like that all the time. And we see through all the Gospels, a man called Peter, yes, he was courageous sometimes. He walked on the water, but very, very quickly, we saw after the success, we see the failure. We see him walking on the water, but very quickly, he's drowning. He is very quickly to deny Jesus. First, he promised to never deny Jesus, and a few seconds later, he's denying Jesus. Under the cross, there was nobody of the disciples except John. So where was Peter? Hiding, still crying over his own mistakes, still being depressive. Where was he? We do not know, but we know he was not standing with Jesus. He was hiding somewhere. And also, after the resurrection of Jesus, he had troubles to believe, troubles to understand what Jesus said with so simple words. So we see much failure. And this Psalm 147 is a description not only of Peter, but also of you and me. And I want to start from verse 1, where it says, "Praise the Lord." And the Hebrew says, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel." My first encouragement this morning is that God is a God who rebuilds your life. And of course, if your life or Jerusalem has to be rebuilt, it's because it has been broken down. And we see in the story of the Old Testament, the story of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel, we see it's a story of failure. It's a story of failure. We see all the kings, all the 19 kings coming after David. It's a story of failure. Not only in the northern part, in the evil northern part, but also in the southern part. If I'm not wrong, there were only 4 kings in the, even in the southern part of Israel, so in Judah, in the southern kingdom, that were living a life that God was pleased in. And all the kings in the northern part, they all lived a life that God was not happy about, and God calls them all evil. So it's a story of failure. And we see that God still is so gracious and compassionate and forgiving that he brought them back out of the exile, brought them back, and allowed them to build the city, and especially to build the temple again. And so if we read here that God is gracious and builds up Jerusalem, we can say he builds up Jerusalem again, because there was so much failure, but God is not stopped by failure. And how precious it is to know that even though I have great failure and weakness in my life, I have the privilege to understand that failure and weakness is not a limit or a hindering reason for God, but it is even something that needs to be there. Because without failing, without weakness, we do not need God. And so important and precious is it if we realize God is a forgiving and gracious God who loves to rebuild your life. And maybe right now you are in a situation where you have so many challenges, where you doubt God's mercy, where you doubt God's forgiveness and God's compassion with you. Be aware that your feelings normally do not tell you the truth. Sometimes we look at our lives and we ask our feelings what they tell us about our situation. And so often our feelings tell us you cannot be happy right now because God is not happy, because you failed so much, because you have so many challenges. And we believe the lie that God is not happy with us, and we try to run quicker and faster. We try to serve better. We try to get out all the mistakes. We try to pray more. We try to do better. We try to serve more. But that's the wrong end to start with. The right end we find in the next verses. And it's so beautifully said in verse 10 and 11, where it says in Psalm 147, "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And it's so interesting. The last verse, verse 11, "The Lord delights not in those who never have problems and challenges, not in those who never do a mistake, who never fail, but the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And it's so interesting, because if you read that word, "who fear him," normally we think, of course, what do I fear? Yes, I fear something who brings me bad consequences. I fear maybe a test in school because I do not feel well prepared, and I know probably this will be a bad mark I will receive. I fear something because I do not see my resources and I think I will fail. Or I think God will abandon me. I think God will judge me. No, but that's not the meaning of fear. Because we see here, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So having hope means I have a good expectation that God will show me mercy and grace. And I fear him not because he's angry with me, and he will judge me. No, but because I see not the bad things coming to me, but I see his authority. So fearing God has nothing to do with not only having to do with fearing his judgment, that he also, of course, he's the judge of everything. But in the New Testament, we know that God judged Jesus in my place. So I do not fear him because he will judge me, but I fear him because he has the authority. And we read in the verse 4 that he determines the number of stars. So he's describing all creation, that God is above all creation. So I fear him because God is the God of the universe, who decided to live inside of me. And I invite you to celebrate this year, the Feast of Pentecost, in a very special way. Not with the smell of judgment over your life, but with the smell of grace over your life. That God says so clearly in verse 11, the Lord delights in you if you fear him. And that means, how can I fear him? That I put all my hope in his unfailing love. And this is exactly the reason why we see Peter standing up so great, with so much courage, preaching the word of God, working with the Holy Spirit, because he believed in the unfailing love of God, in the forgiving love. And we know that we do not have to hope for forgiveness. We have the promise and the assurance of forgiveness. So we do not hope for future things to come, and we hope they will be nice, and we hope that God will be gracious to us. No, we know that God was and is and always will be gracious with us. And I want to close with two encouragements to really honor the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 that Paul is calling us to do not quench the Spirit. In the next verse, we see that he's talking about prophecy, about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, because he's ready to work inside and through your life. So this verse talks about the power of God that we so often quench or hinder. Oftentimes we have maybe a hurt, and we have a sickness, and the first thing is not that we ask the Holy Spirit that he heals us. We have a problem, and the first thing is not that we ask his advice, his leading, his supernatural intervening. But we ask human power. We run to doctors. We run for people to give us advice. And so we quench the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us not quench the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's so ready to work with you and in your life. He wants, he has the desire to work in you. And the other place in Ephesians 4:30, we find that Paul also reminds us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we should not quench him with his power, but we also should not grieve him and make him sad with our attitude. And the verses before and after, it talks about not living the character, or living the character of Christ. Not using useless words, and after that, not allowing bitterness to take root in us. So I encourage us all that we celebrate that year of Pentecost, that we do not grieve and we do not quench the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit has a flow in us, that we might be a blessing for this world. There are so many people in this world, in your day, that do not know that God is so pleased with them if they would just put all their hope in them. Because normally we are taught, maybe from upbringing, maybe in our school, that we can be happy with ourselves if we live up to a certain standard of life, that we often fail. But God is not waiting for us to raise our standard. God is waiting for us that we put all our hope, no matter the circumstances, no matter the feelings, no matter the people around us, that we put all our hopes in the God who counted the stars, who created the stars, even as in Psalm 147, who gave to every star a name, showing I have authority over everything. I have authority also over your life. And I invite you this day, this morning, to put all your hope in God. And let us not push away the Holy Spirit when He comes so quickly to help us, to strengthen us. And I want to invite you to celebrate this year the Feast of Pentecost with all our heart. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're so gracious. And you desire us to put all our hope in you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, help us. We do not want to quench you. We do not want to put aside your power, your supernatural working in our lives. And we do not want to grieve you. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. Teach us to walk so closely with you, to work alongside with you, to work with you. I thank you for Pentecost. I thank you for the big promise that you live inside of us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, let us enjoy this day, shining your love, shining your truth, and that we might be a blessing for the people around us. Amen.